Evening, church. Both our passages today are taken from the book of Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah chapter 7, verses from 1 to 17. You can find them on page 981 of the church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 onwards. When Azza, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Azza and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Azza at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Launderer's Field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, either in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. The next passage is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses from 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nation. He will honor Galilee of the nations by the word of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across your shoulder, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in the battle and every garment rolled in the blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, Joe. G'day, everyone. So we're working through Isaiah. It's like a bit of a flyby tour. Last week we looked at chapter 6. Today we're looking at what was going to be chapter 9, but then I thought, it's way too Christmassy, so I brought it back to chapter 7, but that'll all hopefully make it make more sense to you. There's a bit of like history involved in this. So Isaiah is basically set around sometime in the 700s BC. And so we don't really know what was going on in the world at that point in history. So I have to explain some things as we go, and I hope I don't confuse you as I explain it. But if you are confused by anything, go home and Google it afterwards, all right? Because I find Google really helpful. It's just a general rule of thumb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that you speak to us in the Scriptures. We pray that we'd hear you now and that it'd be transformative for us, that it'd actually change something about our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can I make my life truly secure? I guess that's a question we might ask ourselves, or we might be asking ourselves and thinking about the answer to subliminally. When I was growing up, I was probably influenced by TV and by radio. We didn't have social media back then, but it kind of shaped what I thought the secure life looked like. I would have said to have a secure life, I'd need a job that pays good money. So I needed a good job and I needed good money. And I needed to be good at sport. Now, sport isn't everything, right? I hear a lot of you say it's not. But it would keep me fit and impressive in stature. And so I thought if I could be physically fit and impressive in stature and have a secure job, everything else would fall into place after that. I mean, who wouldn't want to be my wife if I could get those two things going on? So I wouldn't have said back then I wanted good health. That wasn't important to me when I was in my early 20s. I just assumed that would be with me for the rest of my life. I just knew that I needed to have money and I needed to have some degree of physical fitness going on. So I worked towards those things. My dream was to be a stockbroker. After working for a few years in finance at Byron Shire Council, through a period of corruption, to be totally honest, I had the opportunity to go for a traineeship with Macquarie Bank down in Sydney as a broker. And I went to Mullumbimby Mensland and I got my first tailored suit. One of the older ladies at council took me over and got me measured up. It's quite invasive, but also really helpful. I had that suit for ages. I've still got the tie, actually, if any of you guys want to borrow it. And they flew me down to Sydney because I made it to the final round of interviews. And they did some psychometric testing of me and they took me on the trading floor. And it was really cool and really exciting and also soul-crushing because I didn't get the job. It was one of the pillars of success for me. And it was just ripped away with a short, awkward phone conversation when I got back. Around the same time, I just started playing first grade footy, which was one of my other pillars. So I didn't want to be like a superhero, but I wanted to be pretty good. But I damaged my rotator cuff by dislocating my shoulder. And I did it so many times that I couldn't play contact sport anymore. In fact, I couldn't even swim in the ocean anymore because it just came out if I kind of sneezed too hard. I was crushed. I'd been playing sport since I was a kid and I wanted to play competitively. And so that other pillar was gone. And so before you knew it, I didn't have any kind of source of security in my life. The two things that were going to bring me success were gone. So I focused on ramping up my social life. I thought I could just be like a man of the people. I travelled overseas. I partied a lot. But that was actually just really wasting. It actually didn't bring me success. It was a wasting experience. Wasted a lot of my money. All the places I sought security had failed me. Where do you seek your security? Where does it come from? You're hoping to nail it with the study that you're doing? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm already in a job and if I work my way up long enough and if I work hard enough, it'll come through for me. If I exercise enough, then this body will be okay. If I eat well, I'm not like the other people who get drunk all the time, so I take care of things. Where's your security come from? Maybe you just got into a good relationship and that's where it's all going to be. This is the question in this passage today in Isaiah. Hard to believe, right? 2,700 years old, somewhere in the North Middle East. This is the question it's answering. Where's my security come from? Where can I put my trust? Well, let's turn to Isaiah 7, and I'll try and convince you that's what it's talking about and that it has a solution, an answer. So almost no one is looking for security from the Lord. So if that's where you're at, if you're like, I don't really believe in God, you're kind of in good company in this passage. I put that on a yellow background because I thought it would make it clearer to read, but it's actually like trying to read the sun. So I'm sorry about that. But it says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they couldn't overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now, I may as well just read you the content section of one of your algebra textbooks because there's a lot of names in there. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. But let me just tell you from the screen here, this big purple patch up there, that is what Assyria was before this massive, big, powerful king emperor guy called Tiglath-Pileser, maybe one of your descendants, came to power. It was purple when he came to power, right? That was Assyria. But during his reign, he extended it to the blue bits. So he came like all the way down here, and he came all the way down here. This is the edge of Judah and Jerusalem. So he was like an aggressive guy. And what he'd do is, he'd come into these countries, and he'd overtake them, and he'd say, you can either pay me tribute, like taxes, or I'm going to smash you. And so what would happen is mixed, really. But the kings just to the north of Judah, the king of Aram, Rezin, and the king of Damascus or Israel or Ephraim, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, so the king of Israel and king of Aram, they decided that they'd take the we'll pay you tribute option, right? So these are Judah and Jerusalem, where King Ahaz is. He's down here. He's the hero of our story, Ahaz. These guys here, his latest and closest neighbours, are paying massive tributes to old mate Niels' great-granddad, Tiglath-Pileser, right? So they're paying tribute. What happens is they get sick of it. They're like, oh, this is ridiculous. These are killing us, these things, these tributes. And so they get together, Pekah and Rezin, and they say, let's rebel against Tiglath-Pileser. That's like the Cook Islands saying, let's rebel against the US, right? And they're like, oh, hang on, maybe if we get New Zealand involved, then we'll be something. And that's what Judah was like. So they came down to Judah and they said, you guys want to join us in this trilogy of triumph and we'll overpower this great Assyrian warlord? But you know what? Judah didn't want no part of that. They're like, that's not our fight, brother. You just stay away from us and we won't do it. King Ahaz said, no, we won't do that. And so then Pekah and Rezin said, well, let's just take him out and put a new king in his place. And then we can have the trilogy of triumph. And then we can take Assyria. It'll be amazing. So that's where we're at here. These two kings, Pekah and Rezin, they've decided they're going to attack Judah, take out the king, put their own puppet king in, and form a trilogy of triumph and take on Tiglath-Pileser and maybe, who knows, rule the world. But Ahaz doesn't want to do it. So he is shaking, and the people of Jerusalem are shaking like the trees are shaken by the wind. Most of us here are cyclone survivors as of late. We know what that's like, right? They're shaken as a tree shakes the wind. But he doesn't need to be afraid, Ahaz. He doesn't need to be afraid. So why doesn't he need to be afraid? Because where does his security come from? The Lord. So before he has time to cry out to the Lord comes to him. Have a look from verse 4. This is what Isaiah is given by the Lord to say to Ahaz. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Like if you're worried about something, if you're worried about, like, you know, your health or a relationship or paying off your mortgage or finding a place to live, some bloke dressed in camel hair with a belt eating locusts comes to your door and says, hey, dude, keep calm. It's all right. God's got this. You're like, yes, I was looking for a sign. This is a sign. This is great. Don't lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood. That doesn't really sound too powerful to us, but that was an insult back in those days. Because of the fierce anger of resident Aram and the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let's invade Judah, let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it and have our trilogy of triumph. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. And if you were Ahaz at that point in time, you're like, yes, how good is that? The Lord says to Ahaz here, more or less, don't worry. These two kings, they're like butts in an ashtray. They're not going to be an issue. And he cuts to the heart of it at the end of verse 9. This is a really great thing to get tattooed on your arm if you're into that. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's all Ahaz has to do. That's where his security is, if he stands firm in his faith. Isaiah says to Ahaz in verse 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign. He's like, mate, God will confirm this for you right now. You want like a unicorn or something from heaven or whatever. I'll shore up your faith right now if you like. I can do it. But in verse 12, Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. And he sounds really pious, doesn't he? I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And you're all like, oh, that's fair enough. You don't want to test the Lord. Isaiah said it. That should be enough. No, Ahaz is a dog. He's actually, do you know what he's done? Even though he should have known the Lord would take care of him, do you know what he's done? While all this threat's been happening from Aram and Israel, from Pekah and Rezin, while all this threat's been happening, he's gone behind their backs to the king of Assyria, to Tiglath-Pileser, and he's made a deal with him. And he said to him, I'll pay you tribute if you protect me. He hasn't gone to the Lord. In fact, what Ahaz has done is he's gone to Assyria and he's brought back their gods with him. And he set them up in the temple. And you can read about this in 2 Kings. He sacrificed his son to the god of Assyria in the fire. Ahaz has thought, I know where I'm going to find security. It's not in your god, Isaiah. I'm going to find it in Assyria. I don't want to be offensive, but they've got the chariots, brother. There's tangible security. Now, do you think the Lord didn't already know this? Of course he did. So he says to Ahaz through Isaiah from verse 13, hear now, you house of David. That's another name for Judah or Jerusalem or for Ahaz's family line. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, or the young woman is just what that word really means. And in this case, it's a reference to Judah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? So what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz here is, you know what? Out of Judah, out of this disrespectful, godless, idolatrous nation, God's going to start something new. A group of people who will have God with them. That's what he's going to do. This child, verse 15 says, he'll be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, before he's come of age, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He'll bring the king of Assyria. What the Lord's saying to Ahaz here through Isaiah is, you shouldn't have gone behind my back. You should have sought your security in me. Because I'm going to bring the Assyrians, not just against Israel and Aram, but against you and your people. I'm going to save a remnant. There'll be a remnant of people who actually do have me with them, but it won't be you. The Lord is saying to Ahaz, I told you, if you didn't stand firm in your faith, you wouldn't stand at all. And sure enough, in Isaiah's lifetime, pretty much most of Judah, except for Jerusalem, is taken by the Assyrians. The chokehold is put on. Everyone in Judah, except for this little remnant of people, were looking for security in the king of Assyria. But Isaiah says, you know what? He's going to turn on you. And it's going to have a tragic ending. You can't trust in him. Something you'll see a lot in the movies is Tom Cruise jumping out of planes. Often he won't have a parachute on. What'll happen is like the plane will be going down and the baddie will jump out of the parachute with the parachute, the last parachute on the plane, and then Tom Cruise will just like jump down, you know, and do that kind of skydiving thing where he's just trying to catch him. And if he can grab hold of him and just hold on to him while that guy pulls his parachute, Tom Cruise will live, right? The problem with that is he has to trust in his grip strength. And do you think when a parachute is set off, your grip strength is sufficient to hold on to the other person? I'll tell you what, Google it. Go to Reddit, right? Another reliable source within a reliable source. And you will see on the skydiving subthreads that physics says it's actually not possible for your grip strength to hold on to you. You've watched the movies, you've seen Tom Cruise do it, you've all been thinking, if I ever get in trouble, that's what I'm going to do. Don't do it. You will not find security there. The only security comes from the parachute. That's what this passage is saying, right? Ahaz, he's looked at the king of Assyria. He's seen other nations come under his umbrella. He's seen all his chariots and his horses. It's all so tangible and secure. And he's gone, I'm going to do that. That'll keep me safe. But what he's done is he's turned his back on his parachute. His grip strength won't be enough. Ahaz has turned his back on the Lord. He hasn't stood in his faith in him. So he will not stand. Now, it's easy to understand him doing that. Can you imagine you being in that situation, right? If you're in the situation where the whole world is closing in on you, and there are these tangible, in your face, immediate offers of security around you, and they involve turning your back on God, but they're there and they're accessible. How would you not just take them, right? It's very easy to understand. I mean, think about your life. You can either stuff around going to church, reading the Bible, giving your money to church, going to Bible study, or you can use that time to study. Or you can use that time to go to work and actually make some money. Or you can use that time to rest up so you can work harder tomorrow. Or you can use that time maybe to hook up with somebody else who might end up being your lifelong partner. There's so much alternative, tangible security around that's so readily accessible. That we can't be too harsh on Ahaz here, can we? Like, we get it. When there's so much security within immediate reach, it seems so attractive. And when the Lord, faith in the Lord, it seems so ethereal, doesn't it? Like, if I'm facing a bad diagnosis, right, why would I think the Lord could help me? You know, science can help me. I can put my trust in the doctors. But at that time, it doesn't seem like there's any actual tangible help to come from the Lord. This is what's happening for Ahaz. We get it, right? We get that present, tangible offer of security that the world has for us. But what the Lord says in chapter 9, this is the original passage I was going to preach on. Imagine how much shorter the sermon would have been. The Lord says, don't worry about how dark it is. If you trust in me, you have a great light. See what he says from chapter 9. Nevertheless, and you have to remember at this stage, Ahaz isn't listening anymore. This is for those with ears to hear. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, But in the future, he'll honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. He's basically saying in the past, he humbled even his own people. But in the future, he's going to bring honour even to the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Despite the shroud of darkness they're in, God speaks to them about a future hope as though it's already come. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He's saying to them, there's a security that's on offer to you right now if you would just stand in your faith. He's talking about a time in the future, a time that Isaiah would have longed to understand but couldn't have possibly known about, when his people would have everlasting peace through the birth of a child. So we've already seen the birth of one child in chapter 7, haven't we? Emmanuel, God with us. And I said that was talking about a group of people coming out of Judah who continue to trust in the Lord. But as we look at this child here from verse 6, this child that's going to be the source of hope and great light for the people, it seems definitely like an individual. It seems like a king that's called God, which no king in Israel's history has ever been called before. See what it says, what Isaiah says about this hope, this light? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You've seen one of the most zealous rulers in all of human history in the king of Assyria. You've seen his chariots and his power. Do you know what? I think he comes to grief about 3 years after this prophecy is written. I think Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, I think he dies around 732 BC. Yet God says, if you want a secure kingdom, let me tell you about this son, this one that will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His kingdom will last forever. This great light, it's more than just a remnant of faithful people, isn't it? God's saying to his people who are willing to put their hope in him, he's going to one day bring a child into this world who'll be both God and king, and he'll bring in an everlasting kingdom. That's security, isn't it? It seems unreal, doesn't it? But that's what God's offering, a kingdom that goes beyond death. You know, for a long time, I put my hope in my black and white BMX. It was how I got from A to B in the 1980s. That's actually very similar to what I had, except mine had a kind of cylindrical pad over the bar under the seat, just so if you bounced off, you know, there was no serious damage. And it also had like a pad along the top on the front of the handlebars there, just so if one of your mates was coming, they'd have a bit of a cushion seat to sit on if you doubled them. Anyway, it was good, but I'd get punctures from time to time. Occasionally I'd have stacks, I'd get sunburnt. In the 80s, fingerless gloves were really cool, and I, of course, had them. And I lived in some really cold places, so that was quite uncomfortable as well. It wasn't a super reliable mode of transport. I would describe it as something that I shouldn't have put my hope in. Then, when I was in year 12, I found something more permanent. A Nissan Bluebird station wagon. My first car. Never again would I need to ride my BMX. My transport needs were secured from that time on forever. Except that's not true. The Bluebird, as glorious as it seems up there on the screen, you can see why I needed the sport and the money, can't you? Like it was, the Bluebird has since perished. In fact, I just want to say that when I got it, the dashboard was already not working properly. Everything we seek security in goes that way. It's kind of funny, but it's actually quite tragic. Not just your cars, but your jobs, they finish. Your houses. Some of you might own houses here, some of you might rent them. I'm paying off one, I'm living in it. It's perishing around me. Causes me anxiety. Your bodies will perish. Your loved ones. You spend all this time looking forward to meeting somebody who might make your life complete. And then one day they're gone. And it's heartbreaking. These aren't bad things, but they are not the imperishable anchor for your soul that the world makes them out to be. In fact, like Ahaz, if you seek your security in these things, it is going to end in tragedy. But what God's speaking of here to those who trust in him, this great God, this child, this wonderful counselor, he's offering something that lasts. And it's quite a contrast to what the king of Assyria is offering. He's offering like army, chariot. God comes to us with a baby. He says, here's my offer, my counteroffer. It's a child. But this child takes care of things in a way the king of Assyria and a Nissan bluebird never could. He takes care of our sin. He's born as a man, mighty God, becomes a man in order to take care of our sin, in order to take care of the thing that separates us, that lack of trust, in order to take care of our sin. This son comes into the world, the Prince of Peace, to bring us peace with God by paying for our sin on the cross. He takes on human flesh and he takes it beyond the grave. He takes it to the Father's side in glory. Mighty God, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is where security lies. This is where God points us to in the darkness. This is the great light. Let me ask you, is this where you find your security? Is Jesus the anchor for your soul? Is the Son of God your hope? If he is, you have peace with the King that matters, and you have everlasting life. Can I tell you this, in case you're worried about it? Finding your security in Jesus doesn't mean you don't listen to the doctor anymore. Finding your security in Jesus doesn't mean you don't work hard. Doesn't mean you don't study. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have any money in your bank account, although I am happy to take that off your hands. It doesn't mean you don't get married. It doesn't mean that. What it means is you don't depend on those things. So when the money goes, and sometimes it does, when the doctors just can't help you, and sometimes they can't, you have hope. You have everlasting life. And it can't be taken away from you. Friends, is Jesus the source of your security? Just a little test to leave you with. Let me tell you, if church gets in the way of your life, but because you're a good Christian, you'll go anyway, then you haven't got things round the right way. This relationship you have with God, it has to be the centre of everything. you need to come in here like work is getting in the way of your relationship with God. You need to come in here like study's getting in the way of it. Because this is where you're reminded of where your real security lies. In Christ. You might need to reorder things in your life to make sure Jesus is the centre of everything, because contrary to what this world tells us, he's the only source of secure, everlasting hope. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that well before we were here, you planned to send your Son into the world in order to pay the price for our sin and to rise to life, to defeat death. Lord, help us to see that light. Father, help us to put our faith in Christ, to see the light of everlasting life on offer to us through him. Father, help us to hear the words that Ahaz did not hear. If we do not stand firm in our faith, we will not stand at all. Lord, point us to Jesus and help us to arrange our whole life around him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing...